Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us by our Savior Jesus, the teacher, the disruptor, the one who holds us and heals us and pours on oil and wine today. Amen. The text today is this magnificent story, this artfully crafted and lovingly delivered parable of the Good Samaritan, as we refer to it. And I'm not going to reread the whole thing, but it is just this 33rd verse of Luke chapter 10. If you look down the paragraphs there, it's towards the bottom third of your page, where we see Jesus says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, what is God like? What is God like? When you picture him watching from heaven, perhaps, or maybe an invisible presence among us, what do you imagine? What is God like? Is he perhaps a frowning, righteous judge, constantly wringing his hands over his wayward children? What is God like? Is he a disrespected father, tight-lipped and withdrawn from children who have ceased to know their need of him? What is God like? Does he roll his eyes at the mess that we've made of creation? What is God like? This is the question which is behind the question. This is the question that lies behind the provocative story that Jesus told today in the gospel reading which we've just heard. This is the question which I invite you to grapple with and to be blessed by an answer that's unexpected today. The Good Samaritan is one of Jesus' best-known parables, and today we're invited right into this delightful, disturbing, and ultimately transformative conversation. So let's dive in. Let's imagine that we're there witnessing this conversation between Jesus and this lawyer. Jesus and a lawyer went into a bar. It almost sounds like a joke, doesn't it? I mean, you're getting set up here. Can you tell? The lawyer. I don't know how many lawyer friends you have, but I've got a couple. It seems to me to be just a quintessentially lawyer thing to say, doesn't it? Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. This is the question, of course, that's presented. I'm suggesting there's more questions underneath it. It's a question that comes from a reasonable mind, this lawyer's question. There's underlying faith here. Yes, there is an assumption that eternal life exists. But the lawyer wants to know the nuts and bolts. How do I get it? What must I do? This is the lawyer's question. And Jesus, of course, knows exactly who he's dealing with. What must I do? Jesus doesn't provide an answer at first. Playfully, almost, you can imagine the twinkle in his eye. He turns the man back to the training that he's received. He says, "Well, what does the law say? How do you read it?" I don't know very much about law or what lawyers know, but I do know that the interpretation of the law is a lawyer's job. And so the lawyer jumps right in, taking the bait. Like any well-educated Jewish person, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, perhaps the most important verses of all the Hebrew Scriptures. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." A plus. The great Shema, as it's referred to in Judaism. And Jesus approves of his correct answer, his proper book learning, his ability to articulate in words the exact specification of what the law requires, and he says, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." Simple, right? Simple, perfect, untainted, unending love for God and love of the neighbor that matches one's love for self. Perfect love, in other words, is what's prescribed for eternal life. Simple, maybe we might think. Now, that could have been the end of the conversation, but it wasn't, thankfully. Because the lawyer was aware of himself just as we are aware of ourselves. And we feel the need, in the face of a command to be perfect, to just build a little bit of wiggle room there. You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus, be a little bit more reasonable, could you? At least give us some parameters. This lawyer begs Jesus, wait a minute. Could you tell me who is my neighbor? Of course, his second question is really asking for Jesus to be realistic about things, isn't it? Because how many neighbors can a person truly love? And of course, this is where the real story begins, for the parable that Jesus begins to unfold in answer to the lawyer's desire to justify himself. That's what's specified here. He wanted to justify himself, just as we do. But the story then that comes out of Jesus, it messes with this carefully crafted black and white lawyer life. Now I'm going to tell the story briefly again, but just in case you miss it, listen carefully because it's a story for us too, for our lawyerish hearts. The traveler, this is what where the scene opens, scene one. The traveler is making his way along the road and he's accosted by robbers. This is the context now. Beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. The stage is set. So much for scene one. The priest enters scene two. He represents the religious establishment. He represents one whom should demonstrate the love of neighbor and the religious perfection that the law requires, as the lawyer stated it so articulately from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And yet both the priest and the Levite, scenes 2 and 3, pass by on the other side, purposefully avoiding the dying wretch, purposefully going out of their way to distance themselves from such a messy problem. Now, it's not difficult to understand why. After all, being honest, would you approach a bleeding, dying, naked man on the side of the road who's lying in the ditch? Or would you perhaps find a way to justify, through your busy schedule, your need to press on to other matters? He's probably not going to make it anyways, you might say to yourself. If nobody was looking and you were alone, what, honestly, would you have done? But we move past scenes 2 and 3 to the delightful and magnificent scene 4. But a Samaritan, Jesus says. The introduction of this character was sure to give the lawyer an uneasy feeling in the pit of his stomach. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They were enemies, even to the point where if Jewish people were traveling from the north part of the country, from Galilee down towards Judea, in order to get there, they would divert a long distance out of their way, even adding days to their traveling time in order to avoid walking through Samaria. We don't have time today to go into the complete background of the conflict between Jews and Samaritans, but let it be said simply that this was a context of hate. And so when Jesus makes the main character in his story a Samaritan, he's pressing right on the red button in this lawyer's conscience. A Samaritan came along, says Jesus. Now watch, because this is powerful, and the text says this word, when he saw him, that is, when the Samaritan saw the dying man, he had compassion. Now, compassion is an interesting word. Of course, Greek is the language that the Gospels are written in, and the Greek word for compassion here is very graphic. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this properly, but I'll make an attempt. It's the word esplagknisthē, and it's built on this root splagnon, which actually means your guts. And so what the word is saying here is that when the Samaritan saw the dying man, his guts started churning. He got that churning feeling in the pit of his belly that meant something is unavoidable here, which is going to cost me, but which is actually the most important thing that is happening in my life at this moment. And this response of the Samaritan is key. It's unlocking the entire story for us today. For you know how it goes, sparing no expense, moved by compassion, with his guts churning, with his stomach in knots, the Samaritan outsider, this object of Jewish hatred, begins to empty himself and pour out his resources in the form of oil and wine onto this dying corpse to be. And dressing his wounds and putting him on his animal, he takes this dying man, defiling himself by his own religious laws, to an inn, and takes care of him that day and stays through the night, and then the next day pays the innkeeper 2 days' wages. I don't know how much you make in a day, but that's quite a chunk of change. And then promises nothing less to return again and pay for whatever else might be incurred by this man's recovery on the innkeeper. Now, who does this? You might be wondering. That's likely what the lawyer was wondering. Jesus, be reasonable. Is this guy for real? Is anyone really that generous? Jesus' story, of course, is meant to break into the lawyer's carefully crafted world of cause and effect, his behavior and reward worldview. And like a rising ocean dissolving a sandcastle, the parable undermines this upright properness. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus is inviting the lawyer to let go of his lawyering life. The one who showed him mercy is the response. And I suspect in that moment that the lawyer dropped his eyes and felt his own guts beginning to churn, even as he heard Jesus' gentle invitation to eternal life. You go and do likewise. This is what eternal life looks like, in other words, Jesus says. It doesn't look like carefully keeping track of your feathers in your cap or your black eyes. It looks like generous, extravagant, even foolhardy love. You go and do likewise, and you'll be beginning your eternal life right now. What is God like? Is he an angry judge, a stern father, an exasperated king? What is God like? Dear friends, God is exactly like Jesus. And Jesus is like his character, the Good Samaritan, who chooses not to repay hate with vengeance, but rather lavishes generous love upon his enemy. God delights in pouring himself out for his beloved, wretched, dying people. God delights when he finds us in the ditch, beaten up by the twisted, sinful world, beaten up by our own foolish choices, beaten up by forces stronger than ourselves, accosted by robbers, but just as often by our own sinful natures. And God is moved with compassion. His guts churn when he sees us sitting there in the ditch, unable to save ourselves, in desperate need of his mercy. He sees through your self-justifying questions, your arguments to make yourself seem a little bit more approachable. He sees through all that language. I'm not all that bad compared to some people. And just like Jesus saw through the lawyer's self-justifying questions, God sees you today, and he comes to your rescue, and he offers you this way out. He who met the lawyer that day is here among us. He who carried the messy, murderous sins of all humanity to his own death on a cross so that we might be freed from them is here today, resurrected and alive forevermore, and he holds the keys to eternal life. Jesus invites you in today, invites you to be his family, just as he invited Jason a couple of minutes ago. Just as he invites all of his mixed up, rebellious, self-justifying, trying hard, or maybe not trying at all, beloved children to be his. For he is the delighted God who rejoices over his own. He is the giddy, guts-churning, with compassion, generous, and extravagant God who breaks the rules of social acceptability and loves without reason. And he loves you. You go and do likewise. Amen. And now may the peace that comes from knowing our God and his love guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the day that he comes and is revealed for every eye to see. May that day come soon. We pray. Amen.